exactly myself this morning. The most remarkable thing happened as I was driving here. I stopped as I was leaving Carterton to just grab some coffee, and the cafe was on the other side of the room of the road. And as I crossed back over, this full stock truck came plowing down the street, and it ran right over top of me. That's very nice. Thanks for laughing. So you can see I'm walking with a bit of a limp, and I'm a bit stiff because I was run over by a full stock truck. You know, yeah. How do you think you'd feel if you were run over by a full stock truck? You can ask my wife. She was there when it happened. I was walking across the street, and a full stock truck came along and ran right over top of me. And I can see a few of you might be ready to go and get some stones and stone the heretic in our midst. It would be a problem, wouldn't it, if I began to live out of the truth that I'd been run over by a full stock truck this morning, because, quite obviously, I haven't been run over by a full stock truck this morning, have I? If I began to live out of this claim that I'd been run over by a full stock truck this morning, you would each be rightly concerned, and you would have to look at me and conclude one of two things. The first either was that I was lying, very badly, I might add, and for some bizarre reason thought it necessary to tell you that I had been run over by a stock truck this morning. Or the second is that I was delusional and genuinely believed I had been run over by a full stock truck this morning. Though that obviously isn't true. And why is this obviously not true? It's not rocket science. It's fairly obvious that I have not been run over by a full stock truck this morning because I have not been flattened like a pancake at a Saturday morning breakfast. It doesn't really matter, does it, if I come up here with a limp, if I'm a little bit stiff, you don't walk away being run over by a full stock truck with a limp or a little bit stiff. You don't walk away from being run over by a full stock truck at all. It's important to consider perhaps what I'm trying to illustrate here. While none of us, to my knowledge, hopefully, walks around life claiming to have been run over by a full stock truck while crossing the street this morning, to my knowledge, many of us here claim to have encountered the living God, to have been saved by his grace. And if that is true, then the impact on our lives will be colossal. It will be comprehensive. It will be more transformative than the transformation which would occur to my face if I was run over by a full stock truck. If we are claiming to be Christians, but then live lives that are almost totally unaltered, the same two options present themselves. We are either lying or we're delusional. And I'm not sure which is worse. And you may say, but Jonathan, look, I have a limp. I'm a bit stiff. The way I walk now is different than when I started coming to church. It's like saying we walk away from meeting Almighty God, responding to the radical scandal of grace that is on offer to us, and the limp that it leaves on our life is, well, I don't swear anymore. Or I smile at my neighbor more. Or I'm let people in at busy intersections. That may all be well and good, but maybe the world around us struggles to believe the story of encountering the living God, because even the world knows that encountering God should produce a greater change in our life than cleaner language or better driving etiquette. You know, it's interesting. In the Hebrew Bible, there is no word for obey. Isn't that interesting? There's no word for obey. There is only the Hebrew word shema, hear. And famously in Deuteronomy 6, Moses writes, Shema Israel, hear Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Shema Israel, hear. And if we will truly hear the word of God, if we will truly allow it to be heard in our lives, then living out of that is just obvious and natural. We don't need to focus on obedience. We don't need to focus on living in a certain way. All we need to do is hear the word of God. The first half of the book of Ephesians has outlined some of the most remarkable claims in the world. Christianity is surely the most confronting of religions. If we truly encounter Christianity, we will realize that we are told we are not saved by works. We are not saved by anything that we can produce ourselves in our lives. We are saved by glorious, unmerited, transformative grace. Unlike every other religion, Christianity tells us that we are not simply servants or creatures or playthings of higher gods. We are the children of God. He has made us his family. Unlike other religions, Christianity tells us that our relationship with God doesn't make us better than others around us or set us against other groups, but rather that the walls of enmity and hostility have been torn down in Christ. This is what Ephesians has told us so far. In essence, the first half of Ephesians has told us that surely because of the beauty of the truths of the gospel, things change in our lives because of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 verse 1, if we bring up that first slide, where he starts with this: I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, the old saying is, you must ask what it's there for. Remember, this is Paul's application of the beauty of the truths that he's taught us. He's applying the information he's outlined. He's claimed that these truths are ours from Ephesians 1, chapter 1 and through 3. And now in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, he's applying them very practically. He is saying if we want to accept the remarkable gifts of power and peace, unity, love, salvation, inheritance, then we must live in a way that is worthy of these remarkable gifts. Not saying, now make sure you keep earning the love of God. He's not saying his blessing and his presence will come because you keep working hard to do the right things. And if you don't do that, it'll be taken away from you. That would contradict everything we've heard in the first three chapters so far. He's saying, how glorious is the grace of God. How marvelous and beautiful are the truths of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And, not but, and therefore now let us truly accept how glorious and marvelous these truths are by allowing them to change the way we walk. Spirit of God, anoint our ears to truly hear these truths. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That is the only logical, natural continuation of thanks and praise, which we have seen, and which are the fruit of lives touched by Christ. The natural fruit is an eagerness to maintain unity and peace. These come from, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, being rooted and grounded in love. I don't know if you can see, if we go on to that next slide, this is where we've come to in Ephesians so far. The redemption that we know, the inheritance, the promised Holy Spirit, grounding love and power more than we can ask or imagine. These are incredible things to consider. Will we choose to live out of them? You know, I want to jump over to John 15 today as well. It's a passage of Scripture that illustrates very poignantly to me beautiful truths of the Bible. You know, my wife and I own a vineyard, and as we spend time out there working, it seems like the natural world is endlessly teaching us things about Christ. And John 15:1 starts with this: I, Christ, am the vine. You are the branches. It is because of the branches' connection to the vine, the branches abiding in the vine, to use the word from John 15, the branches dwelling, remaining, resting in the life of the vine, that they may produce fruit. For a number of years, I've worked in horticulture or agriculture, and just the wonderful design of the created natural world is glorious. But despite the marvel of so much of what we can look at in creation, I have never seen a grape branch go, oh, dang it, done it again, accidentally produced a lemon. Sorry, grapevine. No grapes for you this year. Sorry, only lemons. This is rather obvious, isn't it? You know, Christ indulged himself frequently in stating obvious truths that we at times wanted to ignore. In Matthew 7:16-19, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You know, the Pharisees prided themselves in their deep, rigorous theological understanding. I think they probably felt quite insulted by the simplicity of his questions at times. And they certainly didn't want to reflect on the implications of what he was pointing out. He goes on to say, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. None of us are shocked to hear this, but do we appreciate what has been said to us here? This passage in Matthew 7 goes on to outline that not all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We should look at the fruit in our own lives, at the way we are walking, and consider whether we are truly hearing the word of God, to consider whether we are walking in a manner worthy of the glorious calling of Christ. And it is not to say that we will not have to struggle with sin, but it is to say that we will not strive and strain to produce fruit. We fight against the other nature within us, but our connectedness to Christ will naturally produce good fruit. All we must do is abide in who he is. Kevin DeYoung of the Gospel Coalition says that, in essence, the second half of the book of Ephesians shows that we love Jesus enough to obey his commands. We abide in Christ by letting his word abide in us. We live life worthy of the calling that we have received. And to me, love is an elegant phrase, but it's hard work. It means we no longer live in the ways that we used to. It means we take off the old clothes of greed and sensuality and impurity, and we put on new garments of truth and righteousness and holiness. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We're getting into the tricky end of Ephesians. No one minds being told that they've been saved by grace. No one minds being told about the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of God. We have a little bit more issue being told that we're not living in light of that very well at this stage. This is not to put a burden of works on any of you, but let us be fruitful in the kingdom of God, given what he has done for us. Ephesians 4 goes on to say, there is one body and one spirit, just as we were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. So we're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth to one another in love, we grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's a long passage there, but it's speaking to the central theme of the book of Ephesians, that we are called to live as the family of God. And I've been so blessed myself even this morning as those who are gifted in leading worship have taken us to a place where I don't take myself in my quiet times. I've been blessed to hear from Peter as he calls us to reflect on the declaration that our Lord's death is for us. We need each other. These are interesting days we live in, not just as a faith family in general, but as a faith family specifically here at Lane Park. And I think given the disruption of the world that we live in at the moment, there is a general sense of uncertainty, of potential, but also of caution, and maybe hopefully of hope as well. Perhaps our journey through the book of Ephesians says that we are in a season where we will build into each other more. We will set our roots down into love more. We will grow up in faith more. We are called to pursue the headline purpose of the book of Ephesians, which again, we will say, it is outlined in Ephesians 1. The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This passage that we're considering in Ephesians 4 is the practical application of how we go about achieving that plan for the fullness of time, achieving that unity we are called in. Here's a challenging, exciting, remarkable truth that I hope you will each reflect on. You have a part to play in uniting all things on earth in Christ. It's a remarkable thing. As a church family, as Lane Park, we need you. And you need us. Because we are a family. We are one body. And the body only grows, the body is only fruitful, the body only lives in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ, Paul tells us, when each part is working properly. Do you know that there is a call of God on your life? You have been given a task by God in this family, and if you are not fulfilling your call, this body is weaker because of it. This body does not function properly because of it. And this body, this witness in this city, therefore does not live in the manner worthy of the calling of Christ. Because you are called to invest in the kingdom of God. There is a calling on your life. Are you living out of it? Operating out of the grace we have each been given, we minister to each other in different giftings. This is how we achieve unity. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. I want to be part of a faith community where we are each invested in fulfilling the call of God, the duty that God has placed on our lives, so that I can be part of attaining the fullness of the stature of God. You know, there are many faith communities that have a portion of Christ's character, an emphasis on a particular part, maybe one gifting. They excel in that. But because the body is not whole, because the body does not work together properly, they fail to live out the full calling of Christ. And we can talk about this, but until each one of us says, I will respond to the call of God in my life, I will live out of that. I will sacrificially lay myself down for the family of Christ that I'm a part of. Until we each accept that Christians are not called to simply dwell in the blessing of God, but to live in light of that and to change the communities around them. Until we do that, our Christ's name will not receive the glory it is due. And that's what this comes down to. Are we dedicated to the glory of the name of Christ? I want nothing in my life but to elevate the name of Christ. And that is the metric by which every one of us should be evaluating everything we do in our lives. Whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord. How will our body, our family, grow? Both numerically, both in the souls that surround us day in, day out, who do not know the grace that is for them in Christ, but also in maturity and in strength, so that we would each walk in power, that we would each walk in anointing, we'd each walk in holiness, so that we would all produce fruit. Well, at a high level, it's by loving each other tenderly, compassionately, sin coveringly. And this produces unity in the Lord. But that's quite abstract. More concretely, it's by identifying the gifts that the Spirit has placed in your life, the grace which you have received, and then by using that to bless your body. I wonder how many, we're not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many people here go, I know the gift that God has placed in my life. I wonder how many people here know that there is a gift that God has placed in your life. And if you refuse to identify that, although some identify, but then refuse to activate that, you are not participating in the body functioning properly. And that is why I'm so excited to get to travel amongst different community of believers to be part of God's plan for the fullness of time. Frankly, it's not because of you, if I can say that. It's not because of our apostles. It's not because of our prophets or our evangelists or our shepherds or our teachers. It's not that we're that special. It's because of God's grace. That God's grace has been deposited in each one of our lives. And he has equipped each one of us with what our churches and our faith communities and the body needs. And as we continue through this season, we are in this time of transition. I believe God wants to unleash an anointing on his church to more fully than ever reckon with the calling that is on our lives to live differently and to proclaim the kingdom of God. God wants to uncover and unleash and activate the grace that has been deposited in each one of our lives for the building up of the body in unity and love. And I look here at this family. I look at those who I know are part of the faith community at Lane Park. And I say, praise God. Praise God for his grace, which has saved us, His grace, which has been deposited in each one of our lives so that now we might walk differently. We might walk in light of the calling of Christ. We might walk in the gifting we have been given to bless those around us and to see the church grow in unity and love. Thank God for the leaders amongst us, for the apostles who have been equipped by the glory of God to serve the body. Thank God for the prophets amongst us, those who hear the word of God and speak it into our lives. Thank God for evangelists. I don't know why, but I'm always so thankful for evangelists. Maybe it's because I am not an evangelist. Can you imagine, like, listen to the way I speak. I don't go out on the street and like form a quick connection with people. Those that have capacity and skill and the passion to meet with those who are not part of the body yet. Thank God for the shepherds, those who minister, those who care for us, those who walk alongside us. Thank God for teachers who will unlock Scripture, who bring healing and growth through the Word of God. If we are going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God, our connectedness to Jesus, our reveling at the glory of the truths that we are offered, they will cause us to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. And we will grow in eagerness for unity and peace. We will allow the Spirit to activate the grace that has been deposited in our lives. If Lane Park is to continue as a healthy, vibrant, fruit-producing testament to the grace of God, there is no space for spectators. There is no space in a healthy community for passive attendance. We each have roles to play in this family, and as a body, we are not healthy and we will not achieve what God has called us to unless we walk in unity and love. This is a heavy word. This is one that we each need to reckon with, because God wants to change the community around us, and He has called you to do it with the body that you are in. Paul gets into some pretty detailed discussion now on some specific aspects of what working together in unity, peace, and love means. He goes on to say in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of Christ because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you." You know, when I worked in Parliament, I was kind of a central hub for different advisors. They would frequently come and find my office, filled with various colleagues around morning tea time usually. And I would put on some coffee and we'd have a wee break, we'd have a bit of a chat. But Grace, who I was dating at the time when we were working in Parliament, would growl at me because after some time, maybe half an hour of chatting and chilling, I would quite frankly say, "Right, everyone, thank you for stopping by. I'm so glad we've been able to catch up, but I have some work to do now, so if you wouldn't mind, please moving on. It's been fun, but now's the time to leave. And I love the saying, to be unclear is to be unkind. I was raised in different cultures, and I think in these different terms, the reality of this passage might be quite striking. Speak the truth to one another in love. There is obviously a place for anger in the body of Christ. There is a place for frustration and recognizing the fact that we as a family does not mean we will always stand in a circle and sing kumbaya. The work of Christ, the work he is calling us to, is too important not to be allowed to speak truth to each other, despite the fact that speaking truth to each other may at times hurt. But we must be careful to always do this in love, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and to be forgiving, just as Christ and God forgave us. After listing the ways the Gentiles, the unsaved, live, Paul says, but that is not the way you learned in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. You see, I'm going to make a really provocative claim here today. Christ did not die that you might live. I'm going to say that again. Christ did not die that you might live. Perhaps those stones are coming out again to stone the heretic. This is a common misunderstanding in the church. Christ died that you might die. Christ lives that you might live. It is not simply the case that Christ laid himself down that you might be absolved from our sinful ways. Christ laid himself down and rose again to invite you into life itself. He laid himself down to establish a new life which we are invited to. We simply must first join him in death. To think that we might accept the life of Christ without putting off our old self is as credible as the story of being hit by a stock truck this morning. The purpose of Christ's salvation, which we embody in the picture of baptism, is the dying to self, the dying to our old ways of life, putting them off and being made alive in Christ. If we are unwilling to die to our old selves, unwilling to die to our old ways of thinking, old ways of acting, then we will never fit and truly belong in the body of Christ that we have been called to. And the body will never grow in the way that it is called to, because we are called to each other. So let us join Christ in his death, that we might join him in his life. As with each of the chapters in Ephesians, I really wish we could camp out here for a month. I apologize, we run through the scripture. The word of God seeks to change our hearts, to open our lives. It seeks to lead us in the new life that has been purchased for us by Christ and to help us in putting to death our former ways. I believe that the practical implications of the book of Ephesians, they are challenging, not just for us individually, but for us as a body, as a family, specifically in the season we are in. So allow yourselves to reckon with this week. Are you willing to hear the word of God? The call to hear the word of the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Are you willing to hear the call of God to stand in unity and in peace, to forgive, and to seek the grace of the Holy Spirit deposited in each one of our lives as gifts, so that we might all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. I want my life to be filled with the stature, not just a portion of God, with the fullness of God. So as we come to an end, would you stand? Part of the call on my life is to speak out over the bodies of Christ. Go ahead and stand now to speak in faith and to call to life things that have perhaps laid dormant. So I speak out a blessing over you now in the name of Jesus, in the name of our faithful God, Almighty Father, loving Son, comforting Spirit, I speak out over you, my family, the body which I too am adjoined, the blessing of our Lord, his favor and protection. And I pray that each one of us this week would walk in the manner worthy of the glorious calling of Christ. As we walk from this place, may his presence in your life change you from day to day, that you will see that he is drawing fruit from your life and that those who see you would know that you've encountered a living God. As we walk together, may we know unity, love, and peace, that together we would grow in maturity and fullness. As we walk in this world, let us join with Christ in his death, that we might join with Christ in his life, that the kingdom of God would come in our midst. And finally, to him who loves with love incorruptible, to him whose love sets us free, to him whose love is the hope and anchor in our world, which is not our home. My friends, go now in his love. Amen.
Wasn't that great? Awesome. Absolutely awesome. Thank you, Jonathan. Brilliant stuff.